Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of God's Word for our special meditation on this, the third Sunday after Trinity, is the epistle lesson read before, which we find recorded in St. Peter's first general epistle, chapter 5, reading from verse 6 through verse 11, the following words. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, our dear Savior, beloved hearers of his precious word. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy, writes the psalmist. In those comforting words, we Christians are assured by the word of our God that we as his dear children truly have peace with him by faith in his Son, that we enjoy his gracious favor as the fruit of our justification, and that clothed in Christ's righteousness, we bask in the blessedness of his pleasure instead of the displeasure we deserve by nature. Yes, the Lord takes pleasure in those who humbly realize their own unworthiness before God and confidently cling to his mercy and grace for Christ's sake, for the hope that is for the sure expectation of everlasting life. This unspeakable pleasure we enjoy as Christians does not, however, mean that our way through this world of sin, through this vale or valley of tears, will be paved with ease, with the absence of temptation, and with a complete lack of frustration and care. For our loving Heavenly Father chastens us betimes to test our faith, to strengthen us, and to purify us under the cross with the sweet comfort of his precious gospel. Yes, our pathway may be fraught with trials and troubles of many kinds, for we know that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And so the Apostle Peter shows us in our text for today that we must resolutely walk the often rough pathway through this world as the children of our Heavenly Father, and, trusting in our Savior, push onward through the cross to glory. As our text unfolds, the Apostle points out how we Christians must follow our Savior, first of all, through humiliation to exaltation. Secondly, how we must follow our Savior through cares to rest. And thirdly, how we follow our dear Lord Jesus through temptations, through the temptations that he himself bore in our place, through temptations to victory. In the verse just before our text, Peter writes, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Those who are proud trust in themselves and their own goodness, and therefore have no use for the free grace of God. In fact, they outright despise his grace, resist his Holy Spirit, and look for a reward which they themselves have earned. And that reward they shall surely receive. For Jesus says, he that believeth not shall be damned. Humble, penitent sinners, on the other hand, are happy to find all their sins forgiven for Jesus' sake, and eagerly reach out with their beggar's hand of faith to receive God's wondrous gift of grace. Yes, to the humble, God is indeed gracious. And after making them his dear children through faith in his Son, he leads them step by step from grace to glory. But the steps through which our God would have us go are not always easy ones to follow. And oftentimes it seems to us in our fleshly weakness as if he were leading us the other way, to destruction instead of to glory. But we must follow his lead with firm trust and confidence, for his way is through the cross to glory, through humiliation to exaltation, as the apostle exhorts us in our text, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Now we Christians know that God is a spirit and has no hand such as we have. But because of the weakness of our understanding, the apostle describes him in the manner of men. God's hand, therefore, signifies his power and might by which he upholds, governs, and orders all things, and by which he exercises special fatherly care over his dear adopted children in Christ Jesus. Yes, it is he who shapes our lives, guides us from day to day, and numbers even the very hairs of our head. He also determines in his infinite wisdom what joys we shall experience and what afflictions we must suffer. Yes, how deeply and for how long we must be humbled, and when and to what extent we are to be exalted. Even the onslaughts of the devil and of evil men in his service are under God's controlling hand, so that he turns even those things into good and blessing for us. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. This, then, is humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that when we have done our own duty faithfully according to his word, recognizing ourselves to be only unprofitable servants, enabled only by His grace to do His will, we are then content, satisfied, and thankful to Him for whatever course He determines for our lives. But oh, how our old Adam would have it otherwise, dear hearers. For it has the very same evil inclinations as the heart of an unbeliever, namely to want things its way and to murmur and complain against the Lord if its flimsy wishes are not completely satisfied. But we must ever fight against that flesh and, as Jesus tells us, deny ourselves, put away from ourselves our own personal agendas, and take up our crosses and follow Him, praying, as He Himself taught us to say, Father, not my will, but thine be done. And what an incentive He gives us, dear Christians. For Peter writes in our text that He may exalt you in due time. God Himself has promised to exalt us, that is, to lift us up again, and we know that He never goes back on His word. Yet it is not up to us to say, I've suffered enough, Lord. Now it's time to exalt me. For this He will certainly do according to His good pleasure in due time, as our text tells us. At that time, when it is best for His own glory and for the ultimate good of His dear sheep. And in the meantime, let us learn to say with King David, Behold, here am I. Let the Lord do to me as seemeth good unto Him. 2 Samuel 15, verse 26. The heart that has learned humbly to resign itself to the good and gracious will of God will be ready also to heed the apostles' further exhortation in our text. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. As we have already learned, the Christian must be prepared to suffer cares, that is, anxieties and trials in this present life. Nevertheless, that same Lord who leads His people through humiliation to exaltation also leads them through cares to rest. Listen, my dear hearers, to the Savior's loving invitation. And we know this passage very well. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Indeed, the rest that our Savior here promises is not only the ultimate eternal rest in His heavenly home above, but also rest now already from a guilty conscience before God. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, which is ours by faith. Yes, when a poor, miserable sinner, laden down with the enormity of his guilt, realizes his lost condition, and the Father draws him to his Savior by the operation of his Holy Spirit in the gospel, then he begins to sing with a cheerful heart, as we do in that treasured hymn, "I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad." But we Christians must never think that because we enjoy rest for our souls by God's grace through faith in Jesus our Redeemer, we are therefore immune, as it were, from the ordinary cares, that is, anxieties, troubles, and frustrations of this life. "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth," the writer to the Hebrews tells us, "and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." Also in this respect, we Christians must constantly struggle against our flesh, which is intolerant of the Lord's chastisements and easily given to despair. Rather, we must cast all our care upon the Lord. That is, lift our worries off our drooping shoulders and actually throw them onto the Lord. For with the hymn writer, we confess that we often bear pain and care so needlessly, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. And again, what an incentive the Apostle Peter gives us for committing our worries and cares to our Heavenly Father. For he says, "He careth for you." The unbeliever, of course, cannot rid himself of cares by casting them upon the Lord, because as a stranger to the gospel, as an enemy of God, he rejects God's gracious salvation in Christ Jesus, and thus also deprives himself of the loving and caring relationship with God that the believer enjoys. But how about you, dear Christian? Do you accept this comforting statement of the apostle as positive truth? Oh, never forget that these words of Peter were penned by inspiration of God, and therefore are God's own infallible and ironclad word of promise. God surely cares for you. Why, he chose you from all eternity to be his own dear child. He sent his only begotten Son to be your Savior. And by his Holy Spirit, he brought you to the saving faith, makes you live as a child of light, and keeps you true to your Savior through the means of grace, his precious word, and sacraments. Yea, and on the last day, the very God who so careth for you will raise up your body from the grave, reunite it with your ransomed soul, and take you to be with him forever in his eternal rest. Oh, therefore, dear hearer, turn your back on the cares of this life, which as thorny weeds would choke out the tender seedling of your faith. And look to your Savior, who careth for you and will uphold you with his free spirit as you journey through daily cares to perfect rest in him. But as we make that journey, humbly committing our cares to God, there remains yet another obstacle in our path which we must overcome at all cost. And the Apostle Peter warns us of it, saying, "Be sober." Or we would say today, "Get serious." Be vigilant, watchful, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Peter here admonishes us to be wide awake and on our guard against the most dangerous enemy we have, an enemy who will not permit us to complete our journey to heaven unmolested. For he stalks us constantly, as a hungry lion stalks its prey, intent on catching and devouring it. He tempts us cunningly, trying his best to snatch us away from the sheepfold of our Savior. And yet, if we hold fast in well-nourished faith to our Good Shepherd and keep a watchful eye out for this old evil foe, standing steadfast in the true faith, we shall not fail to overcome him and to go through temptations to victory. This cunning enemy or adversary is called the devil, a word which means liar or slanderer. For slandering and vicious lying is indeed one of his chief pursuits. Let's not forget that by slandering God to Eve in the Garden of Eden, this enemy brought sin into the world in the first place. And since that time, he never ceases to stir up discontent, doubts, and fears in the hearts of God's children. And he thinks that he has us coming and going, as they say. For when times are hard for us, he tries to convince us that God has forsaken us, that he cares nothing for us, and perhaps even hates us. On the other hand, when we experience good days and rich blessings from our Heavenly Father, this cunning enemy seeks to lull us into a sense of false security and spiritual sleep, as if to whisper into our heart's ear, "Since God is so pleased with you and the road looks so smooth, you don't need to watch out so carefully for my pitfalls and chuck holes. Why, you're just wasting precious time studying God's word. How boring! Don't you think you could be doing something a lot more interesting, a lot more fun than growing in grace? Who needs it? You know all that stuff already." Oh, be alert to his tricky talk, dear Christian, for he seeks your eternal ruin, and he works cunningly, gradually, but incessantly to strip you of your faith, to rob you of your crown, and to devour you in the jaws of hell. Oh, my dear fellow Christians, since the devil uses every possible trick in his evil arsenal of deadly weapons, it certainly behooves us, in sheer self-defense, to use every opportunity we have by regular and consistent nourishment in the means of grace to grow steadfast, Peter tells us in our text. That is, strong and well-grounded in the faith. For that is the only way, our text plainly shows us, in which we can resist the devil and finally overcome him and obtain the victory over him and his temptations. This is not just so much talk, brethren, for as the hymn writer sings, Satan's prey, sure are they who secure are sleeping and no watch are keeping. Are you being sober, that is, serious-minded about all of this? Are you vigilant, spiritually wide awake and alert to your own vulnerability? And are you really steadfast in the faith and growing more steadfast with each passing day? Or are you just coasting? You know, self-deception is a weapon that the devil never has to use. You know why? Because we use it on ourselves. I'm strong enough to stand against the wiles of the devil. Well, I don't need to be in the house of God every Sunday to hear and learn his word. I'm so well versed in the Holy Scriptures that I don't need the Bible class on Sunday morning. I don't have to be a theologian to get to heaven, do I? If you knew my schedule, Pastor, you wouldn't even ask me to come. Now, there's a person with a spiritual attitude problem. And the devil's job becomes a piece of cake as he seeks to devour such a cocksure soul. We've seen it before, and sadly, we'll see it again as the love of many waxes cold in these latter days, according to Jesus' word. On the other hand, when we resist him, steadfast in the faith, let us not be discouraged at the prospect of facing the devil's temptations as if we were the only ones having to endure the strife. For we should remember, for our own encouragement, Peter tells us, that the same afflictions, the same things that trouble us, are experienced by all our Christian brethren that are in the world. Indeed, the old evil foe is out to get us all, to devour every single one of us in a banquet of evil greed. He has the unbelievers already. It's the faithful Christians, wherever they may be throughout the world, for whom he lies in wait. But thanks be to God, who is far mightier than the devil and his wicked host. For the Lord promises us that he will not permit his dear children to be tempted above that they are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape from them. Yes, Christ has built his dear bride, the church, upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, the Holy Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, with himself, the rock of ages, the keystone at the peak of the arch, as the point man who bruised the devil's head for us and conquered him by his death upon the cross. Thus, even the very gates of hell, our Savior promises us, shall not prevail against his church when it stands fast, when it stands steadfast and unmovable upon his precious word. Therefore, the apostle concludes our text with this comforting benediction of assurance. The God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, that is, complete, establish, strengthen, settle you. Oh, may all of us ever rely upon this supreme comfort and strength, so that as we pass through crosses of humiliation, cares, and temptations in this present life, we may, by his grace, strengthened and enabled by the sword of his powerful word as our weapon of offense, be more than conquerors through him that loved us. And finally, overcome and obtain the victory. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through abiding faith in Christ Jesus, unto life everlasting. Amen.